Okay, before I begin, Lorenda, I have to ask you, do you use a manuscript when you preach? And I won't say everything I was going to say, because I got a manuscript this morning. I haven't used one of these in years and years, but the notes that I had printed out for this message are still on my laptop. My printer wouldn't work. Put them on a thumb drive, went over to Ann's computer, and that printer wouldn't work. And I got to tell you, my oldest son, you know, he was in high school in the 90s, and many mornings when we were at the breakfast table, we would hear a howl of despair from the basement where the computer was because his homework wouldn't print. So the way Jeff dealt with that was he said that there are such things as computer gods, and they were against them. And me too. But so I got my manuscript in case I forget everything. I can always read you a message. We're going to read Job chapter 9 this morning. So this is fifth chapter that we've read together in church on our journey through the book of Job, page 798 in the Bibles in your pews. A book that puts us in touch, I think, with the passion of Christ, really. And the theme verse that I've chosen is the 33rd verse, near the end of the chapter. So last week we listened to the speech of Eliphaz, and I said that he was like a swing and a miss with his efforts to comfort Job. And then in chapter 8, the second guy at bat is Bildad. And it's another swing and a miss for Bildad. And what we have in chapter 9 is Job and his reply. And then Job replied. So let me read just a little bit from chapter 8, and then we'll go into chapter 9. Bildad finishes up his well-meant but hurtful efforts by saying, "Surely God does not reject a blameless man or strengthen the hand of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Your enemies will be clothed in shame, and the tents of the wicked will be no more." And then Job replied, "Indeed, I know this is true. But how can a mortal be righteous before God? Though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. His wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed?" Now think of the song that we began our service with. "He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the bear and Orion and Pleiades, the constellations, the stars of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' God does not restrain his anger. Even the cohorts of Rahab cowered at his feet. How then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him, he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me regain my breath. but would overwhelm me with misery. If it is a matter of strength, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who will summon him? Even if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. Even although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That's why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When a land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. And note this, if it is not he, then who is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. They skim past like boats of papyrus, like eagles swooping down on their prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will change my expression and smile. I still dread all my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent, since I am already found guilty. Why should I struggle in vain? Even if I washed myself with soap and my hands with washing soda, you would plunge me into a slime pit so that even my clothes would detest me. He is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would not frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it stands with me, I cannot. And in chapter 10, he falls into lament again like he did earlier. chapter 3. So verse 33, if only there were someone to arbitrate between us. Now, the Lord is showing us in this chapter that Job is reaching out to try to understand what's going on, and he's becoming aware of a spiritual dimension to this whole thing. And he had talked, we noticed last time, he had mentioned Leviathan, that great monster, who I said would come up again, who is mentioned later in Job, and whose name means the dragon, who comes up in Revelation, the devil. Job doesn't see the devil any more than he saw what went on upstairs in chapter 1 and 2. But he's sensing here that something's going on. And when he asked that question that I drew your attention to about when justice is blind and injustice is perpetuated, and he says, if it's not him, who is it? That's Job again reaching out. And he mentions Rahab, which is an interesting figure. Not the Rahab of Jericho, but Rahab as a symbol of Egypt and of Babel, Tower of Babel, the evil, malevolent monster. Why does God create these things? So he's beginning to deal with these spiritual dark powers. But he also is beginning to become aware of more than that, because in our text, he says, if only there were an arbitrator. And then that word is kind of the theme of the message this morning, the arbitrator. So, you know, Job and the rest of the scripture didn't just come down out of heaven like this in English. It was in another language. God gave to some the gift of tongues, and they started translating it. So you got a lot of English translations of the Bible. We have in the NIV, arbitrator. If you have a New American Standard Version, which is the one they schooled us in back in my days of, at Jenison, the word is umpire. Why is there no umpire? If you like King James, some of you like King James. I like King James also. The word is daysman, which shows you how close King James is tied to the Latin translation of the Bible, because that means the man who fixes the day. He says, this is going to be the day. You're going to come, and each of you will say have your say, and then I'll tell you what to do. Doesn't that sound like an arbitrator? Same thing, right? King James just used the word daysman. If only there were a daysman to come betwixt us, is what it says. We have arbitrator. I'm thinking about the umpires. Y'all know what an umpire is, right? We have an umpire. And that's the guy that stands behind the catcher, who calls the balls and the strikes and the outs and the safes and settles the disputes. And you can have a baseball game or a softball game without an umpire, but a lot of times they come apart because he's safe, he's out, I saw him, he caught it, he fumbled it, it's out of bounds. You have all these kind of arguments going on. And the games I played in my middle school years, where we played at every opportunity, often ended in World War III because there was no umpire. So umpire, now you know what Job is. If only there was an umpire, somebody could lay his hands on us both. Who? On Job and God. He knows he has to do with God. That's what this whole chapter is about, hot struggling with the love of his life and trying to reconcile that with everything that's going bad in his life. And when you read this 33rd verse and you've already met the Lord Jesus, you say, well, he's talking about Christ, right? I mean, you have a compass in your heart that just points right to Christ. Here's Christ, the arbitrator between us. There is one man under heaven, one name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. So we're going to think about Christ and his work as our mediator. And I want to recommend him to you as you try to interpret the troubles of your life by showing these things from the chapters, the chapter that we read. Number one, that he has a heart for you. Job has a heart for God. Jesus has a heart for you. It calms your fears. And he bridges the gap between you and God. That's basically the message this morning. Take that first and unpack that first one a little bit. He knows your heart. Think of this in contrast to the friends, two of whom who have been at bat and have struck out. Bildad, the Shuhite, was the last one. And just like Eliphaz before him, they both said a lot of things that are true, but unhelpful. Last week I said, you know, it's really hard for us to help a friend who is dealing with suffering with our words. We just don't seem to be able to comprehend with our words what they're going through. And these guys, it's a little embarrassing to read because it's a little bit like, you know, looking in the mirror. Like when Bildad says in verse 20, surely God does not reject a blameless man. Well, now, if you're Job, you're thinking, oh, says in chapter 1 that he was blameless and upright. God said he was blameless and upright. And here, Bildad says, well, God doesn't reject a blameless man. Which is true, but not the right sermon at that time. He doesn't strengthen the hands of evildoers. And then, you know, if you go back, you can read back into earlier parts of the chapter, and he's just dumping the cliches over Job's head. Verse 4 of chapter 8, this must have stung when you read chapter 1 about how he loved his children and how he prayed for them every morning, early in the morning. Chapter 8, verse 4, when your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. Oh, how would that feel? They got what they had coming. So Bildad wanted to help, but he did not know how. And Eliphaz before him wanted to help, but he also was unable. And Job's response to these guys is, you're killing me with your comfort. Now I'm in chapter 6. This is Job's answer to Eliphaz. In chapter 6, verse 2, if only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery placed on the scales. Surely it would outweigh the sand of the seas. You know, there's nothing heavier than sand. If you ever buy a load of sand for your yard, it's doesn't take much to give you a ton right there. No wonder my words have been impetuous. You drop down to verse 14. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. But my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams, streams that dry up when it's hot. Down to verse 21, now you too have proved to be of no help. You see something dreadful and you're afraid. Verse 27, still in chapter 6, you would even cast lots for a fatherless child. You know, sell them, put them up on the stand and barter away your friend. In other words, not helpful. When I was in Sioux Falls, we had our church offices, you know, one after the other down the hall, and you could hear through the walls, at least between my office and the secretary's office, because that used to be the outside wall of the church, and it just was not very soundproof. And she was a great secretary and played Christian radio all the time. I think she was responsible for bringing more people into First Sioux Falls than anybody else. But about 10 o'clock, Chuck Swindoll would come on. You ever heard of Chuck Swindoll? Yeah, see? He has a kind of voice that when he speaks, you can hardly not listen to him. A compelling voice. And he happened one time to be preaching on this book that we're looking at today. And he got to the speech of Bildad, and he said, it's a good thing this book isn't named the Book of Chuck, because if I were Job, I would have punched him right in the nose. And I'm glad it's not the Book of Chuck also. I'd hate to say, Sunday morning, dearly beloved, let's open to the Book of Chuck. But I know what he meant, and you do too. You understand. He's my friend, you know. Clam up. But before we go on to just contrast the heart of Bildad with the heart of Christ, notice that the Holy Spirit is working through Bildad. And some of the things that Bildad said reflected things that had been said in the upstairs, though they're down in the downstairs here. And he doesn't understand exactly the impact of what he's saying. He doesn't understand the heart of Job, but he also nudges us toward the heart of a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And Jesus knows your heart. And like it says in Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And like Jesus himself said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me. So, if you skip to the end of the book, which we should do, if you don't mind, I'm going to read a verse from the last chapter, 42. Chapter 42, verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, you stupid Temanite. No, he didn't say that. He said, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right. As my friend, my servant, Job, has. Bible commentators say, well, no, they have a lot to say about this. They say, it seems like those friends said a lot of true things, and Job said some things that weren't really all that accurate. You see, but the Lord knew the heart of Job, and the friends didn't. That's why they just didn't. They couldn't. No. So what is Job's function in this relationship here? Well, he is pointing to Christ, right? He is an embodiment of the passion of the Christ. He is the voice of the Old Testament crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, it hasn't. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. So he knows your heart. He's the best one. He's the only one to go to. And he calms your fears. And here, under the second thing, I just want to point out how Job sounds a little afraid. I mean, he starts out saying, after Joab finally shuts up, he starts out saying, I know. But then he kind of mutters under his breath a little bit. And verse 3, if somebody wanted to dispute with God, he couldn't answer him. And he goes on and on, kind of self-talk, kind of saying like, the trouble with God is you can't get a hold of him. You can't call him. When you do, he doesn't respond. There's a note of fear in this. We sang in praise of God's relationship to creation. But if you take this as the expression of a man that's in a lot of pain and sorrow, like at verse 5, he moves mountains without their knowing it, overturns them in his anger, shakes the earth, speaks to the sun, and it doesn't shine. Who else can do that? You know, in our enlightened culture, we're thinking solar energy is the answer to everything. But here's someone who's so great that he can turn off the sun like you turn off a light switch, turn off the stars in the same way. He is so huge. I used to park a school bus next to the parsonage where I was in Grasscup. And one time I glanced over there and there was a bunch of little kids. You know, they climbed in the bus and who knows what they were doing. I walked over there and as they saw me come, they skedaddled into the woods nearby. And I knew that they couldn't last in there. There's a lot of mosquitoes in there. So I just waited. Pretty soon, here they come out, you know. And I had all my questions, like the prosecuting attorney, you know. What were you doing in there? Who said you could go in there? Blah, blah, blah. You know, those kids were so scared they couldn't even talk. Right? You ever felt like that? Can you remember feeling like that? That's how Job feels under the august authority of the Creator. We're dealing with a Creator here. What can I say? What can I do? He walks on water, which is, of course, a biblical symbol for chaos, and which Jesus did. And for Job, this is a symphony of despair. He performs wonders. It cannot be fathomed. Miracles that cannot be counted. Verse 11, when he passes by, I can't see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say, what are you doing? You just can't do that with God. You can't subpoena him. You can't bring him into court. Ever been in court? Not as the accused, but as a witness. I was in as a witness one time, character witness. The guy that was accused thought he needed me. So I went and I got sworn in as a witness, and the lawyer for the prosecution started hammering me with questions. If you've been through that, you know that's a little bit intimidating, especially if it's a good lawyer, because they're trying to get you to answer a different way once, and then they can go back and say, well, last time you said this, you know. Kind of discredit you as a person, you know, you're witless. You don't know what you're talking about. That's what that part of the examination is like. So Job is saying something like that. I can't subpoena him. I don't have his number. If we went to court, Well, he's already run roughshod over me. But then down, we got to move ahead, down in verse 21, he drops that whole courtroom thing and says, what is God up to anyway? Verse 22, it's all the same. This is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. You think about the pandemic, right? What's God doing? He blindfolds the judges. If it's not he, then who is it? And then he laments the swift passage of his life. And finally, he goes into his quote that was our text. And God has come in Christ to calm these fears. So he might say, verse 29, verse 27, if I say I will forget my complaint, I'll change my expression and smile. Job might say, this won't work. Washing won't work. Jesus has come to put joy in our hearts. He's come to wash us whiter than snow. If you're under the burden of sin, there's power in the blood. And then finally, you see this, our text, which is a picture of Jesus bridging the gap. And it's interesting to me, I like this in verse 32, God's not a man, but Jesus is. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus understands our sorrows. Jesus is affected by our troubles. And so when we, as Christians, read Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my heart pants for you, O Lord. And we know that there is a place to go. We know that there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. We know what that is. John Calvin preached 459 sermons on Job. You should probably check what I'm saying against those. So read those and I'll see you next year. No, in all of those, he was also looking to express our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope of the world. He's the savior of John Calvin. He's the savior of Chuck Swindoll. He's the one I found when I knelt in prayer so many years ago. One mediator between God and man. He's the one I recommend to you. Whatever. Don't try to make sense out of what's going on in your life. Just go to him. And then he'll make it plain. I think maybe the reason you're tuning into the sermon this morning, maybe the reason God arranged this text for the time you would be here is so that you might hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you, heart to heart. I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord does. He loves you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. And he is so willing to hear you say, and I love you. Old hymn, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. He is his own interpreter, and God will make it plain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for this time together of time for sharing our prayers and for hearing of the good news that is going on in Maine and in other places around the world, Lord, and in the lives of people, your living letters, your testimonies. We're so thankful. Lord, we're thankful for your love for Job and for all those who, like Job, go through the valley of the shadow of death and yet need to fear no evil, for you're with them. And we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that we honor and praise in this Lord's Day. In his name we pray. Amen.